all of the book of Ruth is good and has instruction in it. We're going to take a look at chapter 2 this afternoon. In the context of our study about Christian charity, I want to look at an example of charity being carried out in Israel. We looked at some commands from the law that described charity among the people of God last week and the week before. And we're going to delve a little deeper here and think about about this example that Ruth gives to us, and to try to draw together some thoughts about how gleaning can be a means of charity in our community. I'd like to read Ruth chapter 2. And I want to just read the entirety of this chapter. And I'll start over here with Vinny. We'll just take a verse apiece and read around the front row and then turn around to the second and snake around back and forth. So Ruth chapter 2, beginning with verse 1.
There was a
relative
of
Naomi.
Naomi.
Husband.
Husband, a man of great wealth of the family of
Elimelech.
His name was
Boaz.
Boaz.
So Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean of grain after him." And he said, "I may find favor." And she said, "Well, go, my daughter."
Then she left and gleaned in the field after her neighbors.
And she happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a family of
Elimelech, right.
And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you."
Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?"
So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab."
And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheep." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house.
Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my own.
Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn."
So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?"
And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been a foyer for you to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before.
And the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings he had come to seek refuge."
So, JD, grab a verse here. Take 13. 13. You go ahead. We'll go back to... Is there anybody beside... I can't see who's... Hannah. There we go. Don't want to skip anybody.
Then she said, "I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants."
No, Boaz said to her at the mealtime, "Come here and dip the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed the parched grain to her, and she ate till she was satisfied, and got some back.
And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.
Also let grain from the bundles fall profusely for her. Leave it that she may glean it, and do not rebuke her."
Thank you.
Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied.
And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz."
Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives."
To Ruth, the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest."
Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this, with his young woman, and that the people you do not meet you in any other field."
So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law.
This is just a great example, isn't it? A great narrative. There are a couple of things I'd like to fill in just to so we would remember the significance here. Why was Ruth gleaning in these fields in the first place? Why wasn't her husband out working? That would be a good reason. That's right. Ruth's husband died. She's a widow. What about Naomi's husband? Same answer. Naomi, her mother-in-law, her husband had also died. Naomi and Ruth were living together, both widows, and without property or crops of their own or fields of their own to support them. One other fact that you need to notice, it calls Ruth a Moabitess, and I think in one of our earlier lessons we made the point that meant that she wasn't an Israelite. She was not a Jew. She was from outside of that community of the children of God. She was a foreigner, or an alien, as one of the translations put it last week. But even the alien was allowed to participate in the gleaning process. And so here is Ruth, a foreigner, a widow, and she's gleaning in one of the fields of the Israelites. Tell me about Ruth. How long did she stay in the fields?
Until evening.
Yeah. And earlier, the workers in recounting to Boaz says that she came in mourning. She rested a little bit in the house, but she's been working all day, and she stayed until evening and was involved in that process. She was working hard, in other words. She spent all day in this process of picking up some of the grain that had fallen to the ground and harvesting from the corners of the fields that were left by Boaz. And in doing so, she provided for herself and for Naomi, her mother-in-law. One of the principles that I'd put before you for Christian charity is that work is an important and even an essential aspect to the to Christian charity. And I'd like to with this example as a background, I'd like to draw together some of the lessons that we've learned about gleaning and summarize them in three main headings. Now, the first aspect about gleaning was that it provided for the needs of the poor through work. And that's been the main point that I've been trying to get at. But in so saying, I want you to see how different that is than a a type of help that is not connected with any work, where the poor are essentially just given support, and often find it a very demeaning lifestyle that they are led into. Instead, this way of providing support, the way through work, maintains really a very honorable and a way that an individual could maintain some self-respect. It wasn't a begging lifestyle or looking for a handout. One author that I read from the National Reform Association said that it was a system that did not demean them, but actually had the potential of developing their character and lifting them up in the eyes of others. That was the case for Ruth. She was exalted, really, in the eyes of the workers who were there, and even in Boaz's eye, because of the hard work that she was dedicating herself to in order to provide for her household. As this author says, it displayed the character of Ruth and raised her to a position of honor in the community. The second broad heading that I'd like you to notice is that it was administered by the family, administered by the owner of the field. And it was a responsibility of the head of that household or the owner of that field to show charity on the one hand, but also to guard over it, to guard over those that were lawfully there to glean. That means that he had the rights and the responsibility to watch over the young women who were there. And he provides protection for Ruth. And do you notice that he said, stay by my young men, and they have commands not to harm you, but to protect you. And she did that and had their protection. There would also be some discernment that they would have in this type of community where Boaz or any owner of a field would know those that were only there, that weren't there lawfully, that weren't there because they were poor, widowed, or a stranger there in their land. So they could withhold that from those who weren't part of the part of those that met the condition of the law. But added within that administration was an opportunity to not only withhold if it was unlawful, but also to go beyond and to be generous when he saw fit. An owner could be especially kind to a neighbor, or to in this case a close kinsman, or to someone that he saw as having a particular need. That could include, in this case, by the letting fall some of those things that had already been cut. Just a very obvious way of showing generosity towards those in need. It could also include the way you cut your field. And I commented last week that the American way is to make sure that however you plant it and however you reap it, you get the last possible kernel from your land, and make sure your tractor can or combine can go into the corners and get it all. But they had the opportunity to cut wide corners and to leave more there, either on the vine or in the corner. So back to this principle, the administration of by the owner of the field. And this article from the National Reform Association talked about how this built community that promoted mutual love and esteem. That was because those showing help and those being helped were working side by side. They would, the one who was receiving the help would know very well who it was that had been a benefactor to them. And at the same time, the one who was helping would also would know his neighbor and would know the need that's there. And a true sense of community can be established. Then the third broad principle is that this is a law that ultimately recognizes all of our dependence on God for whatever we have, whether you're rich or you're poor. In this case, it is especially magnified because they were living in an agrarian society. So both the owner and the reaper and the gleaner were dependent upon God for a good harvest. And the provision of God for that labor was one that year by year was dependent on God to provide for their goods. In that context, both the one being charitable and the one receiving charity would be prompted to not trust in themselves or not trust in their benefactor, but to trust in the Lord who provides the harvest. Those are three broad categories that are helpful for us to bring back into our thinking for gleaning. I've given a couple illustrations already. I'd like to just pause and go back over those three and to contrast that with a type of welfare that is divorced from labor. And in these three points, I think you'll find some interesting consequences that come from that. One other caution: I'm not saying that the state has no place for the exercise of charity. I'll get to that in a little bit, in a couple of weeks. So I'm not saying the state has no place, but I'm trying to encourage individuals to be involved in providing charitable help to those around you. So, first of all, the law required the poor to work for the meeting of their own needs. Let's contrast that with a type of welfare or support that has no tie to work. What are the advantages or disadvantages of both of those?
It encourages dependency or laziness. If you have money coming in, why would you want it for it?
Yeah, there's a built into that. There is a if I receive such and such just because of my low income level, then why would I get a job? Because that would push me up above a certain income level. And there have been a number of times that I've found that in trying to encourage people to be working, that was one of the hurdles that they faced. That as soon as they got a job that was probably a minimum wage job, they would all of a sudden be making less money than they would if they just stayed on some form of welfare. So that type of help discouraged labor and discouraged work. Any other thoughts on that? Jeff?
There's an old saying, idle hands are the devil's playthings. But I think there's some truth to that. So if you don't have anything to do and you just have sort of steady income, you know what kind of trouble likely to get into. But if you have to work to do that, that helps keep you out.
Yeah. Well said. How about that? Yeah, go ahead.
It also helps to foster the idea that work is a bad thing, rather than being something good that God created man to do. People are allowed to be rewarded regularly without having to put forth any productive effort. I think it helps build a culture that ends up despising work rather than treasuring the gift of work.
That's very good, and that was one of the places we started when thinking about work was back in the Garden of Eden and God's institution of the good thing of work. Dan?
Just a quick something to attach to what Dave was saying. There's key on this word productive, this idea of work being a curse or being just a means to the end being I need a paycheck or weekend at least, work to get to the weekend is contrary to this notion that I can actually produce, be productive in my work, and the produce of that work not just be a paycheck, but if I'm working for an employer, building something for this employer, or whatever it is that I do, I can actually make something or help someone, or whatever my job is, I can actually produce something with that, and that is good too. And then I'm rewarded for that, and it's productive in terms of it produces what I need to buy. To live, you know, to do things, and it's rewarding and to try and produce some, be productive in multiple ways. It's often lost today. There's
not
the sense of wanting to
produce. When we're doing what God has made us to do, then there is blessing. There's satisfaction and reward that comes from that. Good. How about it being administered by the family, or in this case, the owner of the field? What would the contrast be for us today?
We're very close to it, as opposed to a bureaucracy very far away, doling out willy-nilly. You want to manage, you can keep control of the situation. Who's really doing it?
Yeah, being close to the circumstance is there's some wisdom in that just for its administration, and anyone who is trying to abuse the system will be more quickly found out if you're close and know what's going on. So there's a very good point there.
Or vice versa.
That's really good. I tended towards the negative, but the positive side is true as well. That a bureaucracy will not take the time to look at something that is outside of the normal, or whereas someone who's close to the situation would be able to know. It argues for the close administration and from families to communities being involved in the exercise of charity. The last one was that it recognized or it fostered man's dependence upon God for the meeting of needs. And just by the way I said that, you can probably tell that that a contrast there would be that you begin to look for or look to the to an institution or look to that which is providing for your needs. You begin to look at that as your God, actually, and whether that be a bureaucracy or the state or whatever, it's a not so subtle form of idolatry. As I said, I do believe there's a place for the government to be involved with charity, and we'll come to that. But our emphasis today is on gleaning and on how we as households can be involved in that. And one other resource that I've used in preparation for this class is by a man named George Grant. And he describes in his chapter on gleaning how part of the task is not just providing for the emergency needs that are there, but for those who are oppressed to and who are denied the opportunity to work, whether that be training or education or family situation, that part of our responsibility is to release the bonds of those who are oppressed. There's a place for the church and for families to be involved, not just in the food pantries or the rescue missions or the shelters, but also in job training or in money management training, even counseling, marital counseling or youth counseling, so that there's an education process that will help individuals in this direction. Having said those things, let's spend the last few minutes that we have together sharing some creative ideas as to what households or businesses or as a congregation that we might be involved in to help promote this type of charity. Dave?
This is a bit of an indirect method, but it does go to show how government meddling in these areas makes it difficult, and that is Social Security reform would go a long way, because it's very difficult for people. It's illegal to hire people without filing Social Security and making payments for them. A good number of people in Washington, which became known as Nannygate, were disqualified from holding public office because it was found that they had hired people to do jobs they were perfectly willing to do, but because they hadn't filed the Social Security and paid the taxes for them, they couldn't do it. Well, on the flip side, if you've got somebody who would like to work for the day, he'd want to be a day laborer, he doesn't have the aspiration to do something really great, he just wants a job today. Well, there's an additional requirement in hiring that person that it's very difficult to do cash-based hiring in today's day and age. The temp agencies are not allowed to do that. So it's an obstacle that has to be overcome to be able to provide meaningful work for people who would really like to do that.
Let alone you'll get your first paycheck in 2 to 3 exactly. weeks when the specific need might be
sometime before noon today.
Yeah, for a meal today. And yeah. Are there creative ways that we can... I'm just thinking, I'm brainstorming right here. Are there gifts in kind that might be given to help out in those situations where... I was thinking of a meal, at least, or something like that, where you provide... room and board for someone who was helping you out. Yeah. Maybe I'll get myself in trouble with the IRS. I might turn off my tape recorder. Say, What else? That's a good observation, by the way. Mary? Not just 2 to 3 weeks, that's right. It could be 3 years later. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. I jotted down a couple of ideas that reflect some of the ways that I see you all as a, or us all, y'all, what's us plural? I think trying to wrestle with this, and some of them are we don't live in an agricultural society anymore, and so those laws of gleaning are things that we need to draw out the idea or the principle that's the general equity that's there. So I've just jotted down a few ideas here. There are ways that I see the churches, our church and others, helping in immediate and tangible ways here in our community and more broadly. I see people opening their homes to children or women, unwed mothers. I see people involved in ministries that are making the foreigners to feel welcome in a strange land. I see people involved in Meals on Wheels. The aged in our community are some that can't provide for themselves, and just the taking of a meal on a regular basis, on a daily basis, so that they have that type of contact. I don't know much about it right now, but I'd like to find out more about a food pantry called Christo's Cafe here in Stillwater, which is an attempt to provide food for those that are in need. We have a shelter, a homeless shelter here in Stillwater. Does anybody know the name of the homeless shelter here? It's called the Mission of Hope. And here again, I don't know very much about the Mission of Hope, but I'd like to learn a little bit more about what they're doing. And just from my own readings, some things that I jotted down. One man suggested adopting another family in the church or community, adopting them with the intent or the desire to come alongside to help out in time of need, or to provide either guidance or companionship or physical help in that time of need. Somebody suggested plant a garden and donate the harvest to the food bank, or have a holiday food basket, or CY mission or mercy projects, disciple a young couple in stewardship, give to the church tithes and offerings for charitable purposes that you know of, volunteer at local charitable organizations. All of those have in mind the idea of local administration, that we would be involved in these, that would be Christian organizations where we're demonstrating and directing dependence on God, not on anything else, and that is designed to also provide an avenue for work for those around us. Of all of our studies so far, I think for me this has been one of the most challenging, because of it opening my eyes again to the needs that are around me, and my prayer to be a part of our community, be salt and light for Christ in our community, and to do so in a way that does demonstrate the spiritual needs and the spiritual hunger that I have and I desire for those the people around me to have in their need too. I say that because it's a study that has illustrated or brought to my mind how much I need to grow in this, and so for myself and for us as a congregation, I hope that this will begin or continue the dialogue about being charitable and being merciful in our community. Any questions or comments that you'd like to make about gleaning? I'll invite you to bow with me in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, as we close our study today, we do so confessing our desire for wisdom and our desire to be involved in the community in a way that does administer help as help is needed. Lord, I pray for our own fellowship that there would be a level of care and concern so that there would be help for those that are in need and hurting. I pray as well that as we reach out into the community around us, that you would give us wisdom and ability to use the ways you have blessed us to help the widow and the poor, the orphan, and the foreigner in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.